From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for carving a little time out of the beginning of your week to join us here on EWTN's Open Line. John Martinoni is in the house. If you'd like to speak to John, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you are outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, and the email folders are a little anemic. So we encourage you, if you've got a question for any of our hosts on Open Line, especially John Martinoni here on Monday, send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. And you can always text your question to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Charles Beery producing the program today. Your call screener is Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson handling our social media endeavors. Contributions also from our regular Open Line producer, Michael McCall. We're observing as much social distancing as we can, so when we have back-to-back shows, the producers are kind of doubling up on those to limit the traffic in and out of the studios to try to get things back to normal as quickly as we possibly can. Our host, as he is every single Monday, the president and founder of the Bible Christian Society, the director of the Office of the New Evangelization and Stewardship for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama, Mr. John Martinoni. How are you? Mr. John Martinoni, how are you?
I am doing well. You doing okay?
There you are.
There we go.
I'm doing fantastic, thank you. So, you know, oftentimes we can take a stressful or an unusual or what appears on the surface to be a disadvantageous situation, and we can turn it into an advantageous situation if we, you know, utilize the positive aspects of what's been given to us. And while this isn't the way any of us would have drawn it up, and we certainly wouldn't have wanted to see this happen if we had been asked, it does provide us some opportunities to perhaps dig into our faith a little bit more than our normal duties and responsibilities in life would allow us to. And you found yourself in a situation like that several decades ago, where the planted seeds of your Catholic faith over time, even though you had temporarily turned your back on those truths, kind of welled up inside you when you heard some things on a radio program, and it gave you the impetus at that time, just like a situation like this might do for other people, to start digging into your faith and start learning the answers that people might have to your faith. And that's really what's kind of led you to where you are now. And I thought it might be a good opportunity today with maybe some folks that don't listen on a regular basis to Open Line because of their circumstances now have an opportunity to kind of give us the Reader's Digest version of how you got where you are.
Well, as you were saying, I was born and raised Catholic, never really learned my faith as a child growing up, and was confirmed at age 10 in 1968. And after that, learned little to nothing about my faith, went off to college, and I tell people when I stepped onto the college campus, I stepped right out of the church. I was out for about 13 years, went back to school at one point after working several years, I graduated from the University of Alabama with a bachelor's in finance and an MBA. worked in the defense industry for a while in Huntsville, and then decided to go back to school, work on a PhD in finance. And at the end of that year, I had read more things about spirituality and faith and so forth than I had about economics and finance. So I ended up not lasting too long in the PhD program. Just
you kind of stumbled across a little nugget of a library there, huh?
North Carolina? The student center, student store on campus at University of North Carolina had the finest Christian library of books. I mean, and in particular, Catholic books that I've come across, even in some Catholic bookstores. And I, you know, ran into C.S. Lewis, and I ran into St. Augustine, and then Fulton Sheen and St. Francis de Sales. And this is all in the student bookstore. And started reading all this stuff. And at the end of the year, I left the PhD program. I left the campus, but I came back into the church. And after being in, you know, moving around a little bit and being in Birmingham, landing in Birmingham in 91, I ended up hearing a program on the local evangelical radio station, which is the largest evangelical radio station in the state of Alabama. And it was tearing Catholics down. I mean, and I caught just the last few seconds of this program one day, and I heard coming from the radio, the Harlot of Babylon. I was like, and I had just started learning my faith really for the first time, and I knew, oh, that's a buzzword for, you know, that's raw meat for certain fundamentalists and evangelicals about the Catholic Church, the Harlot of Babylon from Revelation 17. And so called the station to complain and say, you need to let a Catholic come on there and respond to that. And I wasn't meaning this Catholic. But you know how it is. A lot of times when you have the idea, you are in trusted with the or you're given the impetus to follow through on the idea. And so one thing led to another, and several months later, I wound up on the largest evangelical radio station in the state of Alabama with a live call-in Catholic apologetics program doing, you know, and each week it was 1 hour long, and I would pick a different topic. It wasn't like this show where any topic pretty much goes about the faith. I would pick one topic because if somebody's going to call in, what I would do is I'd go to Mass Saturday night. And this show was Sunday evening, and I would prepare all Sunday for this one topic. For example, it might be the Pope or Mary or salvation by faith and works, all by the grace of God. And if somebody called in with a question outside of that topic, I'd say, nope, we're not doing that today, because I wasn't ready to answer it. I didn't know the answers. And I would say, well, we're going to be doing a show on that a few weeks from now, so stay tuned. But tonight we're just doing the Pope. So ask me a question about the Pope or Mary or whatever it might have been. And from there, people started asking me, you know, they heard me on the radio, Catholics, and they said, well, can you come talk at our Knights of Columbus Council? Can you come talk at our parish? And EWTN recorded actually the first four talks. Well, it wasn't EWTN, it was Tom Price, who was working at EWTN, but he wasn't in an official capacity recording my talks. He recorded them four Wednesdays in a row, my first public talks, ended up airing them on EWTN radio a few months later, and the rest is history. It just boomed from there. People started calling from all over the country wanting copies of the talks, wanting me to come talk at their parish, and things went nuts. And I've shipped out probably 2 million plus copies of audios, beginning on cassette tape when it first started, then CDs, now MP3 downloads. And it's nuts what's gone on.
And the first time that one of our evangelical brothers and sisters heard of the Bible Christian Society, it really wasn't even an entity, was it?
No. They were like, you know, I wrote a letter to the radio station, and I told, you know, complaining about that initial show I just mentioned that trashed the Catholic Church, and I signed my name John Martinoni. I thought, you know, they don't care who John Martinoni is, so I made up the Bible Christian Society, and I made myself the president, and I signed it John Martinoni, President, Bible Christian Society, thinking that name might, you know, the Bible Christian Society name might get their attention. And then I was telling all my friends about it over the next couple weeks, thinking, oh, you know, I've struck a blow for the church. I did something kind of witty. You know, I was patting myself on the back. And everybody was going, well, I want to join. I'm like, but it doesn't exist. But I want to join. I was like, so I started writing names down. And it's been a crazy ride, nothing I ever expected. You know, I didn't grow up telling my mom I wanted to be a Catholic apologist or anything like that. If you're willing to walk through the doors that open for you, that God opens for you, then, you know, look out for what might happen.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's toll-free anywhere in North America. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-278-2985. EWTN's Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Even in the face of everything we're facing here in the United States and in the world, you can still count on EWTN for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every day from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel. You can watch and hear it live at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. Again, that's the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, their conventual daily Mass, 8 a.m. Eastern Time every day right here on EWTN Radio. Again, the number 833-288-EWTN, toll-free anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. John Martinoni waiting for your questions. Also, we need some emails. Our email folders are getting a little light, so if you'll send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. You know, John, you kind of shared a little bit of your story of how you kind of got from the world of finance into the world of apologetics in general and scriptural apologetics in particular. During those early days, buying time on the evangelical radio station, what was the primary topic or the primary issue that our evangelical brothers and sisters wanted you to address?
Well, one of the biggest, I'd say one of the top three, if not the top, is Mary. There was a woman, can't remember her name now. She did a live show at the evangelical station here in Birmingham right before mine. I think mine was from 6 to 7 Sunday evenings. Hers was from 5 to 6. And I'll never forget, there was one time where we were walking in, and her show would end at 5 minutes till, and mine would start at right at the top of the hour. And in that 5 minute break, we're passing sort of in the hallway, and she figured out we were Catholic, and she said, first thing out of her mouth was, "Well, you know, Mary was just an incubator for Jesus, right?" And I mean, just there was, I was there, then a couple people who were in helping me call screen were there, and we just stopped and our jaws dropped. Like, Mary was just an incubator for Jesus. Okay, well, you've got a very high opinion of the woman who gave birth to the person who, the Son of God, who's to save all of mankind from their sins. And it just shocked us. But since then, I've heard even worse. So Mary was pretty much at the top of the list. The Pope is right there. The so-called works salvation. You know, Jack, all you have to do, the priest hands you this checklist, and as long as you have all the boxes checked, you as a Catholic are going to heaven. You know, baptism, first communion, first confession. You say nice things about your mommy and daddy, and you go to church every Sunday, and that's pretty much it. You don't have to do anything else. You're going to heaven because you've checked all the boxes. It's like, no, that's not quite what Catholics teach and believe. So, but the very first show I did, I just called it Catholics Are Christian Too. And I was going through, you know, all the things we have in common with evangelicals, Baptists, Protestants, so forth. We believe in the Trinity, Jesus, Son of God, true man, came to earth, born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, et cetera, et cetera. And the very first call comes in, and this guy, his name was Brian. I'll never forget him. He calls in, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs through the phone. He's like, "You are an abomination." He goes, "I thought this was a Christian radio station. What are they doing letting Catholics on here?" I was like, "Hey, what do you want to talk about?" And we started talking about Catholics are Christians too. So, you know, it's been an incredible journey. And like I said, nothing I would have ever expected as I was graduating college and even, you know, after I'd come back into the church, nothing I would have expected would happen. I was working at, you know, investment departments at banks at the time. So it's just been quite the incredible journey.
Talk a little bit about the importance. You know, you spoke about Brian, you know, who called in, and when you engage these folks in a conversation, you know, St. Augustine is famous for this quote, but I'm sure it's been uttered by, you know, great Christian minds throughout time. And that is that, you know, a lot of people take umbrage with what they think the Catholic Church teaches. But really, if they understood what the Catholic Church actually taught, few of them would really have, you know, anything to disagree with. And I'm sure you've learned over the years that the difference between debate or dialogue and just flat out arguing. And I want you to talk a little bit about the importance, because a lot of these people really don't understand what the church teaches. They think they have a concept of what the church teaches, but deep down they really don't know what the church teaches. And it's important, is it not, for us to give them enough room to get off the hook, you know, once they come to the realization of what the church really does teach?
Absolutely. And what I always tell people, I say, look, if you want to disagree with what I believe, fine. You have free will. You're free to do that. I said, but make sure you're disagreeing with what I actually believe, as opposed to what someone has told you mistakenly told you I believe. And I tell people there's a lot of misconceptions, misperceptions, half-truths, and outright lies out there about Catholics, what we believe, what the Catholic Church teaches, and so on. And going back to Mary, I've had people literally, "You worship Mary. Why do you worship Mary?" Well, we don't worship Mary. We honor Mary. And I'll ask them, I say, "Are we as Christians supposed to imitate Jesus?" And they'll say, "Yes." And I'll say, "Well, did Jesus love Mary?" "Yes." "Did he honor Mary?" "Yes." "Did he respect Mary?" "Yes." "Did God honor Mary above all other women who've ever lived by you know, having her give birth to his son?" "Yes." That's how we feel about Mary. We love her. We honor her. We respect her. No, you worship her. Like, okay, hang on. Now, I just went through this. Show me, and I'll give them a catechism. Show me in here. This is the official teaching of the Catholic Church. Show me anywhere in here where it says Mary is divine, that we're to pray to her as if she, by her own power, apart from God, can grant our prayers, or that she's the fourth person of the quadrinity, or anything like that. And they say, "Well, you worship Mary." Like, you know, so with people like that, it's very difficult. However, there are plenty of people who are honestly seeking to know. They're concerned about the souls of Catholics, which I say is a good thing. I'm never offended by somebody who comes up and says, "Well, you're Catholic, you're going to hell." That never offends me because, well, what's underlying that? Well, this person has a concern for my soul. And I tell Catholics, that's the concern we ought to have for everyone's soul that we come across. Now, you don't go around condemning them to hell. That's not what we do. But you have a concern for their soul. Are they going to hell? Are they going to heaven? You know, that's where we should be concerned, but we don't judge where they end up. So I am not bothered by someone, you know, being upset about Catholic teachings because they've been misinformed as to what we believe, why we believe it. But I always tell them, I say, look, if you're honestly seeking the truth, will you be open to hearing what I have to say? And every so often people say yes. And a lot of times it's, you know, when you're talking to friends and family, it's particularly family, it can be difficult because there's a lot of, you know, you put your defensive walls up with your brother or your sister and, you know, they're not going to get the better of me, you know. He's my little brother. I'm not going to take any flack from him, even though he's Catholic and he's trying to. So there's a lot of that involved. But if you can stay calm, stay rational, and just speak truth to whatever it is they're putting out there about the Catholic faith, eventually you're going to plant seeds. And I've had people ask me, I don't know how many times, how can you tell if you've planted a seed or not, if you're being successful or not in a conversation? You know, they'll say, I've been talking to my fundamentalist brother-in-law every Thanksgiving dinner at my mom's house for the last 10 years. And he always comes in, you Catholics work salvation, you worship Mary. And I've been talking to him. I don't think I'm making any headway. How do you tell? I said, has he ever gotten upset with you? Yes, you're making headway. Because why does someone get upset with you? Because you've pinged their conscience. And there's something deep down inside of them saying, he's right or she's right. And they don't want that. And so they react emotionally rather than intellectually. And intellectually, instead of saying, let me think about that, they'll go, no, that's not what I've been taught and that's not true. It can't be true. So they react emotionally. And they get upset. Sometimes they get angry. But I tell Catholics, I say, you can't be afraid of somebody getting angry with you or upset with you. Because look at Jesus. I said, here is a person, the most loving person who've ever lived, the most incredible person who's ever lived. And people got angry with him. They got upset with him. They hung him on a cross. So don't expect better than what they gave Jesus. But just get out there. Throw the seeds of truth out, and then after you do your part, you pray that the Holy Spirit does his part.
You answered every question correctly on that radio show, too, didn't you? You knew the answer to every question they asked you.
I did. It was amazing.
But we shouldn't be afraid if we don't. We shouldn't fear not having all the answers, should we?
Right. That's what I tell people. You know, one of my four apologetic strategies. The first one is the ignorant Catholic strategy. If you don't know something about the Catholic faith, don't be afraid to admit that you don't know. Don't be afraid to be an ignorant Catholic, especially if you are an ignorant Catholic. All you got to do is say, you know, good question. Where's purgatory in the Bible? Good question. And right offhand, I got to tell you, I don't know the answer to that. But I will find out and get back to you. And then you go and find out and you get back to them.
The numbers are 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Couple of lines open and plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you can call us at 1-205-271-2985. We'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. We need some emails too, so please send us an email. openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And put John Martinoni or Apologetics in the subject line and we'll get it to where it needs to go. Talking scriptural apologetics on this Monday, it's Open Line Monday with John Martinoni.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. John is in Lakeside Park, Kentucky, listening to EWTN today on Sacred Heart Radio. John, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, gentlemen. It's great to speak with you. John, as you were going through your early apologetic discussion with the evangelical radio station and everything, it made me think about John chapter 6 in the Eucharist and the real presence. And I was curious, how do non-Catholic Christians back away from that scriptural teaching?
Okay, there's a verse in there in John 6, let's see, verse 63. Okay, John 6, 63, it says this: "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So what? This is the most common argument that I've come across to totally dismiss what Jesus just said in verses 52 through 59. They say, look, he says the words he has spoken are spirit and life. See, he's speaking symbolically. In other words, they take the spirit to mean symbolic. And then I always respond, I said, well, so it's the Father, Son, and Holy symbolic? And they go, well, no. I said, but he says, I said, well, but earlier he says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. Those who don't have no life in them. It's the Jews took him literally, his own disciples in verse 60. When they heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. When they heard him speak in verse 63, my words are spirit and life, they didn't go, oh, he's speaking symbolically. They didn't do that. Okay, how do we know? Because in verse 66, after this supposed symbolic explanation of his words in John 52 through 59, well, the disciples drew back and no longer went about with him, many of them. So they heard this supposedly symbolic explanation, and they didn't take it as if he was speaking symbolically. So why do we, 2,000 years later, take it as though he was speaking symbolically? Why? Because it is a hard saying, and many people, many Christians, even many Catholic Christians, according to the polls, or the polls that these, you know, Pew Foundation and others take, many Catholic Christians find it such a hard teaching that they don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But here's the thing: if you look at John 6:51, this is one really good way to hone in on the fact that Jesus is speaking absolutely literally, not metaphorically, not symbolically, in all these verses. Is John 6:51. Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, so he's talking about his flesh that he's giving for the life of the world in John 6:51. That's obviously the same flesh he's talking about in verses 52, 3, 4, 5, etc. So you turn to whoever you're talking to, who's trying to say, well, this is symbolic, it's all symbolic. And you say, when did Jesus give his flesh for the life of the world? Without fail, they will tell you, on the cross. And you say, yes, absolutely. And you close the trap and you say, was the flesh on the cross real or was it symbolic? And I've had people just turn and walk away, not respond if it's by email. I've had people say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, and go back to John 6:63. It's spiritual. It's symbolic. But you just keep hammering. You just said that the flesh he's talking about here in John 6:51 is the flesh that he gave on the cross. Was it real or was it symbolic? You just keep asking that question no matter what they say, and you are going to plant a seed with those people that, hey, yeah, there's something here that it's got to be real, or there's something I miss. It's going to bother them deep down. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir, it does. I really appreciate the response.
You're very welcome.
Thanks, John. We appreciate the phone call. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Ann in Milford, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Ann, you are on with John Martinoni.
Okay. Hi, John. I'm finding the hardest part to starting a conversation about the church is with ex-Catholics who've become evangelical, who have gotten themselves rebaptized, said they never were given scripture in the Catholic Church. My neighbor even said, oh, I taught catechism. No one ever gave me a Bible to teach from. So I was just thinking, you know, sometimes our task is undoing the misunderstandings that even Catholics have.
Oh, absolutely, Anne. And here's the thing. A lot of times with the former Catholics who are now, as you said, evangelical or Baptist or whatever denomination they may be, Protestant denomination, it can be very difficult because a lot of times I get, I was an altar boy, as if being an altar boy, Jack, mm-hmm. immediately confers theologian status upon you. You know, I was an altar boy until I was 12, and that's when I left the church, and I never got this, never got... When I was 12, I didn't know what the heck was going on in the church when I was there. You know, I wasn't paying any attention. So that's it. But then you get people who left as adults, and they'll say, well, I never got the Bible. And I said, did you not pay attention during Mass? No, the Mass is the Bible. Every prayer in the Mass is either directly or indirectly taken from Scripture. And so, you know, you may not have been paying attention. But let's say even if, you know, the church in your area, the bishop or the priest, your pastors that you had, if they didn't push the Bible, well, that's on them. It's not on the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church has all these wonderful papal encyclicals about the Bible, Vatican II, and so popes in recent years pushing, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and so forth and so on. So you could tell them, say, look, that may have happened in your case, and I'm sorry that it did, but if you really, really want to understand the Bible, you need to look at it and approach it in the same way that the Catholic Church does. You need to understand it, because if you want a really deep, deep understanding of Scripture, of the Word of God, you need to understand how the Catholic Church approaches it, teaches it, meditates on it, and so forth, because only then will the fullness of Scripture, the depth of Scripture, really and truly open up for you and say, I'd be happy to talk to you about, Scripture in the Catholic Church, or if you've got a Bible study, you know, that we could, or do you want to start a Bible study? Anything along those lines. But without the guidance of the church, you can get all sorts of crazy stuff out of the Bible. But with the guidance of the church, you have a sure hand directing you, guiding you, helping you to understand, a sure teacher helping you to understand exactly what it is the Word of God is trying to tell you in the pages of this book we call the Bible.
Great. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ann. We appreciate that call. John, Michael's watching us on YouTube, and he wants to know, what is the duty of a scriptural apologist?
First, make your wife happy. second, the duty, I look at it, I'm not trying to compare myself to anyone in particular, but Paul said in Scripture, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And that's kind of how I feel. If I'm not... when I was growing up and going through college and after college, the jobs I had, I was on fire for numbers, for crunching numbers, for sitting in front of a computer screen, for looking at investments in the stock market, the bond market, the silver futures. That's what really got me up in the morning, got me excited about getting into work. Well, now I get excited about being able to talk to somebody about Scripture, about helping someone better understand the Catholic faith. If they're Catholic, helping to draw them deeper into the faith, closer to Christ. If they're fallen away Catholic, maybe doing something that can help them on their on the path back to the church. And if they've never been Catholic, something that maybe opens their eyes as to, oh, I didn't know that about the Catholic Church. I didn't understand, or I was not taught properly, or I had somebody telling me this, but you're saying this, and you're showing me that, no, it's not really that way. So, okay, I understand, which is a step closer to the Catholic faith. So that's the duty of the scriptural apologist, is or any Catholic apologist, is helping people to better understand the Catholic faith, the truths of the Catholic faith, so as in the end to bring them into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head now to Des Moines, Iowa. Virginia is in Des Moines listening to EWTN Radio. Virginia, you're on with John Martinoni.
Okay, hello, John.
Hello, Virginia.
Hi. My question is, if you could explain the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it adds, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I always have trouble understanding that because my mind goes to, why would we be blessed if we're poor in spirit? And in other words, if we're lacking in spirit, is how I think of it.
Okay. That, no. Let's turn that around. Poor in spirit, I've read different things, but generally the same. Couple major thrusts I'll throw out here. Number one, poor in spirit is being humble. It's humility. And I've seen a number of saints say, well, all of the faith, everything about the faith is opened up to those who are humble, humble in spirit, poor in spirit, not lacking in spirit. That's not what poor means there. It doesn't mean a poverty of spirit. It means that in my spirit, I am poor. I'm humble. I realize that I, John, on my own, have nothing. I am really nothing. Apart from God, I am nothing. Okay? So apart from God, I am poor. And recognizing that in my spirit, I can say, okay, I'm poor in spirit. I recognize my poverty without God, and I understand it. And so in my spirit, I realize that without Jesus, without God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am nothing. I am poor. Other people have written that, well, you know, the Jews thought that riches, material riches, meant you were blessed. And Jesus came along, kind of turned that one upside down, saying, you know, it's more difficult, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, but we've got rich men in the Catholic faith who are faithful Catholics. Joseph of Arimathea, nowhere does it say he gave up all of his riches, like Jesus said to the one young man. It says he was a rich man, you know, but he was poor in spirit in the fact that he didn't put high value on his riches. His riches didn't get in the way of him advancing spiritually, of him coming to Christ, of him recognizing the divinity of Jesus. So in his spirit, he was poor. He didn't act like he was materially poor in his spirit. His riches didn't get in the way because he was good with them. He was good without them. He probably tithed heavily and so forth. So they weren't an obstacle to his spiritual life, to deepening his spiritual life. Do those, either of those make sense to you, or both of them make sense to you?
Yes. No, that's perfect, because I have had it explained to me a couple times, but I don't know. I just couldn't grasp it. So I've written down what you said, and I'm going to write it in the catechism.
Wow.
That's awesome. There you go, John. You've made Virginia's day.
And I've made the catechism, too.
There you go.
So, thank you, Virginia.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Lots of special programming coming to you this Holy Week, starting on Thursday with Holy Thursday, all sorts of liturgies from Rome and around the world. The Passion, some favorites from year to year, The Passion by Radix. Doug Berry does such a fine job with that. We'll be rebroadcasting that again. You can get the whole lineup of our Holy Week schedule here on EWTN Radio and EWTN Radio Essentials by logging on to EWTN.com, click the radio tab, and click the schedule, and it'll give you an option for all of the Holy Week activities. Just delighted and pleased to be able to bring those to you here at EWTN Radio. Again, 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Mike in Peru, Illinois, listening to EWTN on WSOG 88.1 FM. Mike, you're on with John Martinoni.
Yes, John, as long as you're talking about your early conversion, would you talk about how God opened the veil for you at the time of the Mass? Because I've heard very brief talks about that, but I'd like to hear more detail.
Are you talking about the things that would occasionally happen to me in that first year when I would go to Mass to receive communion? Is that what you're referring to?
Yes, I am.
Okay. I don't think I've ever said this on the radio before, but and I don't say it to many people, although it was written in a book, but I don't know how many people read that chapter of the book. Basically, that first year I came back into the faith, I was still learning the faith and so forth, and still kind of confused, okay, what's true, what's not true. And at Mass, I was going to daily Mass. I was working at the University of North Alabama. I was a finance instructor, and my schedule allowed me to go to daily Mass, which I'd never done before. So I'm going to daily Mass, but nothing unusual would happen at the daily Masses. But on Sunday, probably every other Sunday for most of that school year, when I was going up to communion, I would have, I still don't know what to call it, a vision, a thought, some sort of awareness. And as I'm walking up in the communion line, I would be sort of transported between, through time and space, back to first century Jerusalem. And I would be outside of Jerusalem in my little garden with a hoe or something, and I'm tending to the vegetable garden, and all of a sudden I would hear this this echoing through the hills, this metal hitting metal. And my first century self had no clue what was going on. What is I'd stop my gardening and I'd look around like, what is that noise? My 20th century self knew that was the sound of the hammer hitting the nails, nailing Jesus to the cross. And it was just, you know, I'd receive communion, I'd go head back. I started sitting in the very back row because I couldn't stop crying whenever that would happen. It was just, you know, didn't know how to handle this. But I just took it as a consolation that, hey, you're in the right place. This is real. And you know, what you're receiving in communion is real. It's not a piece of bread. And it's really the body that hung on the cross, now glorified, not bleeding anymore. But that's what that is. And after that first year, it never happened again. And I can't summon the thought back and make it as real as it was. So that was just something extraordinary that happened to me that I just, thank God, I was allowed to experience that.
The grace is in the present moment, huh?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head now to Cathedral City, California. Juan is in Cathedral City, a first-time caller, watching us on YouTube. Juan, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going? Hey, John. You know, I just had a question. If you can just help me explain... Tell me Colossians 1, verse 24, and if you can just kind of explain to me, I'm just not understanding that that verse. And then I have to, and then I also have another question, a follow-up question, please.
All right, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice, Paul saying this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the divine office which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. That's verse 24 into 25. People look at that, they think, well, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, the church teaches us that there is nothing lacking in Christ's afflictions. So what Paul is talking about is his participation in those afflictions is what's lacking, okay? Or anyone's individual participation. You know, it's Jesus did all that he could do. He has paid the price. He has redeemed all of mankind for all of our sins. So why isn't everybody saved then? I mean, he paid the price for everybody's sins. Why aren't we all saved? Because our participation in that process of salvation, our uniting our sufferings to Christ, is what's lacking. Or maybe we're doing it, but only half-heartedly. And so that's the part that is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Not anything Christ did or should have done or could have done or anything along those lines. It's our participation in it. Does that make sense to you, Juan, or help you out?
Yeah. That's very helpful. And just one more quick question. If I drink, a couple beers, four or five, and that wouldn't be considered drunkenness, right? That wouldn't be, so much like a mortal sin, correct? I just want to kind of get more of a...
Well, here's the thing. What I tell everybody has different tolerances. You know, someone who's, let's say Jack, 6'4", 230,
90-ish.
290, I was trying to be generous. He could probably withstand, take a few more beers than I can at 5'6" and 160. And so if he drank four or five beers, he might be, and along with, say, a full meal, he might be, okay, yeah, I need to stop here. If I drank four or five beers, even with a full meal, I might be going, honey, my keys are somewhere in my pocket, but I can't find them. I don't know, I might be totally blitzed. So can't just say, four or five, that's okay. You have to come to an understanding of your limitations versus drinking beer, and what kinds of beer. Some beers have lower alcohol content than others versus drinking, alcohol, say, whiskey or vodka or whatever. That's something that you have to realize, hey, I need to stop here. I'm starting to feel a little bit of a buzz, so I'm stopping. And I'm going to eat something, and I'm going to take some time before I do it, do anything that involves decision making, like driving a car or anything along those lines. And so, yes, I mean, it could be for you, in your case, four or five beers doesn't get you drunk. It's not a sin. For someone else, could be drinking four or five beers. That could be getting you into the sin territory because that could be getting you drunk. The other thing, though, to understand is if you deliberately drink those beers to get drunk versus, hey, I lost count and I'm eating and I'm at a wedding and everybody's partying. People keep putting beer in my glass and I have no idea how much I drank. And before you know it, oh, whoa, the culpability there is a little less than if you, hey, I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to keep drinking because, man, I want to tie one on tonight and have a good time. So different levels of culpability. So it's hard to just throw out a hard and fast rule about numbers of drinks, beers, etc., and say this is mortal sin, this is not. You have to be very careful and find out on your own what you can tolerate.
Thanks, Juan. We appreciate the phone call. Speaking of the 20th century, 160, really?
Yeah.
Very quickly, in just a couple of seconds here, Darren in Mobile, Alabama wants to know, how do we read the Bible and know what to believe?
Well, I always say, get the big catechism. It's got a scriptural index in the back. When you read part of the Bible, look in the scriptural index, see what the catechism has to say about those passages, and that will help you out tremendously. Go with what the church teaches.
And where can they find more of what you do?
BibleChristianSociety.com. Number of free talks on CD, MP3 download, and lots of free newsletters. BibleChristianSociety.com.
On behalf of our host, John Martinoni, producer Charles Beery, call screener Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Until tomorrow, God bless.